In chapter 18, here is 120-year-old Moses, and he is reviewing what he told these groups, their parents, 40 years ago on Mount Sinai. Here, this group, this new group, is right in the shores, the eastern side of the sea, pardon me, not the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River. And you can look across at this place and see Jericho that we looked at last Sunday. So here we go. You guys don't miss this, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 1. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part, you could insert their tract of land. Joshua is going to divvy up the land once they get across. A seven-year campaign it's going to require to break the back of the Canaanites. Collectively, they're called the Canaanites. But you got your Amorites, your Hittites, mosquito bites, and all the other bites that are going on. The cellulites, they're all there. They're terrible. But it's going to be a seven-year campaign. And when they're done, Joshua is going to give land to all the 12 tribes. Pardon me, 11 tribes. And the 12th tribe, or I should say one tribe, is not going to get individual tracts of land. They're going to get 48 priestly cities that are going to be interdispersed evenly throughout the land of Israel. So the priests and the Levites and all the tribe of Levi shall have no tract of land, part, nor inheritance. They won't own the land with Israel. You can write in your margin, they live in 48 cities evenly spaced throughout the whole nation. Why did God want to do that? Because he wanted Bible teaching and Bible living and trained priests to be easily apprehended. Or I should say, you could go to practically not that far and you could find out about what God's word says. That's what God's plan. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Verse 2, therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. They studied and taught God's word throughout the whole nation. They were to serve, as you recall, about 2 weeks a year there in the tabernacle. Almost 400 years that tabernacle was in Shiloh, not that far from Jerusalem. And then, of course, when King David becomes king, then he brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And the tabernacle itself stays in Shiloh for a long while. Anyway, so what were they doing the other 50 weeks of the year? They were often in their cities, and they were acting often as judges, according to God's word, in their region. Now, a portion of the first tithe of God's tabernacle, remember, everyone was to give that first tenth, a big portion of that was to come back to the priests themselves. Verse 3. And this shall be the priests' due from the people. From those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is a bull, a sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder, which was a pretty valuable part, the cheeks and the stomach, verse 4, the first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil, and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him, or the Levites, verse 5. For the Lord your God has chosen him, Levi, out of all of your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. Those who taught and counseled and cared for God's people were to be cared for by God's people. This is an Old Testament model for pay your pastors. There are people that have a hard time with that. You could write here in your margin. Remember how we say around here, we say Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. Said in another way, if it's really important in your New Testament, there's going to be a model for it in your Old Testament. You can write here, this is an Old Testament model for 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. I'll read it to you. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Verse 6. So, if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all of Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, that's Shiloh for almost 400 years, verse 7, then he, this priest, this Levite, may serve in the name of the Lord its God as all his brethren the Levites do, who stand there before the Lord. Verse 8. They shall have equal proportions to eat besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. Levites who are serving at the tabernacle should also be supported the rest of the year in all of the 48 cities. That's what that's saying. So now, this is a hugely important teaching about spiritualism, demons, and the occult. What? We're going from the practical, take care of your pastors, to why should you take care of your pastors? We're going to start in verse 9, and we're going to see a whole section on the enemy really and truly is out to get us all. And the only way we're going to be able to recognize what he's doing, even above our own emotions, is we have to know what God's word says. There are some really important reasons that you pay folks to study God's word full time so that they can then teach the rest of us. Why? Here's one of the really important reasons. There's an enemy who is gifted at tricking humans. When were the angels made? We don't know exactly, but sometime there after the creation of the earth, when the Bible says in the book of Job, when all of the angels rejoiced, or all the sons of God rejoiced. So when God got done on day 6, it would seem that the fall of Lucifer hadn't happened yet. Sometime after God rested on that 7th, and sometime after that, when Eve and Adam were living in that beautiful garden, and Eve was looking at that tree. Remember, what tree could they eat of? All but one. Just the one. And then God said, don't eat of that one, because the day you do, you will surely die. So don't do that. So she's looking at it. Then comes up, the Bible says a serpent, but you have to understand something. The Hebrew word for serpent there in Genesis 3 is nakash. That's a different word, Hebrew word, than reptile. When Moses throws down his staff and it becomes a snake or a reptile, that's a different Hebrew word. That's the Hebrew word for reptile or snake. Something came up on Eve, and it says serpent, but the actual word is brilliant, shining one, nakash. Hey, isn't that Lucifer's name? What does the word lucent mean? Light. I don't know exactly how it looked, but I don't believe he slithered up, you know, on his belly. I mean, it might have, but I don't think so. Oh, and by the way, if a snake, a reptile, did show up and sort of go, say, whatever it was. You know, if a snake starts talking to me, I'm going to be on my guard. Whoa, 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 what's up with you talking, snake? I believe there was a familiarity. Can't say for sure, but please know that on day 6, the book of Job says that all the sons of God rejoiced. I don't think the fall of Lucifer, dragging a third of the angels with him, I don't think it happened after day 6. I should say in front of day 6. Now, after day 6, I don't know. How long did Adam and Eve live in that condition? Remember, they hadn't eaten that fruit, so they had no ability to even think of anything bad. What would that have been like? No bad thoughts ever, ever. Just enjoying God's beautiful presence. Whew. What would that have been like? I don't know, and I can't say for sure, but I believe that remember, God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. I don't know exactly how that looked either. I wonder if before sin ravaged this whole planet, including the actual physiology of Adam and Eve, could they in some way perceive the spiritual realm? I think they could. Because after all, they recognize the nakash. Can't say for sure. I'm wondering if before the fall, Eve and Adam knew Lucifer on a whole different basis. Can't say for sure, but I'm wondering. When the nakash does show up and says, here's the first recorded words of Lucifer, Has God said? You ever heard that verse before or that voice before? You sure about that? You know that Bible? What? Does that apply to you? The second recorded words of Lucifer, nah, no way, God's not right. Suffice it to say, they eat of that fruit, their eyes are open to evil and good, and then the whole physiology of the humans as well as the planet changes significantly. I don't know how it all went down, but I do know this, that Lucifer is not stupid. How long have demons who are fallen angels, how long have they been around humans? Ever since humans have been around. We don't have that benefit of that perspective. We're sort of get 70, 80, 90 years on the planet, and that's about it. How many humans has any given demon or group of demons have they witnessed go through their whole life? And all of those addictive cycles, how well do the demons know all of that Dr. Phil stuff? I think they are experts at human behavior. New to us, if you've ever had to do some real homework with codependency and Al-Anon and Alateen and 12 steps, you know that there's a whole lot to learn about how the human brain sort of works and the system by which there's functional and then there's dysfunctional, and none of us are 100% functional. Are you okay with that? We really have to talk about degrees of dysfunction. To the degree that your system was dysfunctional is to the degree that that sort of gets ironed into how you think. And so when you grow up in, say, an alcoholic home, you know, and you say, man, I'm never going to marry an alcoholic, and oftentimes, who do you marry? Maybe not an alcoholic, maybe a workaholic. See, the enemy knows how all those systems work. And the enemy knows how to push the buttons on humans. And God knows that he made us as spiritual beings. I pray that you sensed it tonight, his beautiful presence in this place. And I don't know about you, but that's who I want to be all the time. Now, the enemy knows that about all humans, and so the enemy is very adept at presenting a counterfeit. And one thing that he can really get the humans going on is the counterfeit spiritual, quote-unquote, my flying air quotes, a spiritual encounter. Do you know that almost every single human being in America, according to Barna Research, almost every American has had an encounter with a supernatural being? Almost everybody has a ghost story. All that said, why should there be people in the church that you attend that are devoted full time to studying God's word and doing their level best to present it? Right here, verses 9 through this next little section, because there is an enemy that is so adept at tricking you, don't miss it. Are you ready? Verse 9. Now, when you guys come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations. Interesting Hebrew word. It's the strongest Hebrew word for repulsion. Is there anything that you just look at that makes you wretch? That's the word. There's a whole sort of course of action that this group of people, the Canaanites collectively, that they do that so, if God is able to get sick, so to speak, it is so repulsive to the Lord. I want to spend a real quick little moment on that word. Are we getting a hang on this word, abomination, is the strongest Hebrew adjective that you can employ to the worst possible experience. I say that because this is not something that God goes, well, you know, it's not one of my favorite things, but I sort of wink at it. No, these are abominations. Now let's pay close attention. The abominations, don't learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. If you don't know what this is the god of business, wealth, and prosperity, the Canaanite deity called Molech. There are similarity in similar gods, little g, in other places. But this is the idea: if you want to gain favor, you want to get ahead, you want to be successful, well then sacrifice your children to this god. And in many places, and in Jerusalem specifically, you have the Temple Mount today, and then on that east southeastern sort of valley, the Cheesemaker Valley is on the west, and the Kidron Valley is on the east, and they sort of come together, and then there's a ravine of sorts right here, and that's called the Valley of Hinnom. And that was the city dump. So, of course, you take your trash there. Then, you know, if you don't want to bury your dead animal, then you toss them in this valley. And then if you didn't have enough money for a sepulcher, a proper burial place, well, then that's where your body got chunked in. And the fire was always burning. And can you imagine the smell? The Valley of Hinnom is whom Jesus refers to, that the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. And everybody knew he was, oh, you mean the dump right outside of the city. In fact, the southernmost gate out of the Old Jerusalem, and even to the Old Jerusalem this day, is called the Dung Gate. That's where you collect all the dung from all the streets, and then you take your wagon, you dump it in the Valley of Hinnom. And Jesus likened the Valley of Hinnom to eternal hell. Well, along that place, it got so bad that by the time you get to King Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh. King Manasseh is the high water mark of the low character in the southern kingdom. Ahab and Jezebel, that's the high water mark of the low character in the northern 10 tribes region. Manasseh is the worst of the worst in Judah. He not only stopped all the temple oblation, stopped reading the Bible, he actually put up prostitution booths inside the walls of the temple. That's astounding to me. And then they would set up these Molech gods. If you're familiar with Easter Island, that's kind of a form of sorts, but instead of one big old head, you had fashioned out of a metal a being that had his hands fashioned like this. And the torso of that particular idol was hollowed out, it was made of metal, and then you would stoke a fire inside of the belly, and then because it was so hot, the metal would glow incandescent orange and red. And then people that did this Molech thing would bring their babies and put them on the arms of that metallic idol. And the screams of the children were drowned out by a constant drumming. In fact, it got another name other than the Valley of Hinnom. It was called the Valley of Tophet. Tophet means drumming. How heinous is that procedure? It was so bad that the prophet Jeremiah one day goes out to the Valley of Hinnom and he says, "Hey Israel, look at this clay pot." And he throws the clay pot down and it shatters into these shards. Now when ceramics, when they break, they break in all these various kinds of shards. You can't put it back together. And then Jeremiah says, "Hey Israel, God is done with you. And is it possible for this jar to be pieced back together? No. It is impossible for this group of people here in Jerusalem. God is going to take Israel, the remainder of Israel, out of Jerusalem. And that is going to happen under Nebuchadnezzar's third siege." And he did that with the pot at the Valley of Hinnom. The reason I got to bring that up is because there was a couple summers ago, there was a contingency of pastors that got together and wanted to do a prayer march around the mall. You guys know where the mall is in Washington, D.C. It's that beautiful, you got the Capitol on one end, and then you go to the middle, and there's the Washington Monument, and you go to the other end over here, and here's the Lincoln Memorial, and then all the other places on the side. They set up a stage right there, and for the 3 days, they just walked around the mall, and they prayed and asked God. And one of the things that was heavy on the heart of those people was that, Lord, please, in Jesus' name, overturn Roe versus Wade. Happened a couple years. By the way, has the U.S. Supreme Court reversed Roe versus Wade? A couple years in front of that, there were men and women who loved Jesus, and they marched around that mall area for 3 days. And there was one guy in specific, and I saw the video of it, and it sent a shiver down my spine. He took a clay pot, and he faced the Capitol, and he broke the clay pot, and he was reenacting Jeremiah doing the same thing in Jerusalem all those years ago. And he cried out, tears running down his face. I was weeping as I was watching it. Oh God, stop or reverse Roe versus Wade. And a couple years later, it happened. May the Lord continue to prompt us to pray. It's one thing to say, okay, no more of that abortion thing. It's another thing to, like, for instance, we as a church, did you know that we tithe, money's brought into us, we tithe out as well. And one of the places that this church helps support is Crisis Pregnancy Center. It's they're doing a sort of a new thing now. It's a new name, and there are two locations. But it's one thing to say, no abortion, no abortion. Hey, it's another thing to step up to the plate, church, and to provide actual ways for people who find themselves in that predicament, all kinds of ways of support and help and training. And in our community, there is a company that's doing that, and this church is a part of that. Back to this Molech thing. Since 1973, Roe versus Wade, it is estimated that 60 million children were aborted. That's unfathomable. Did God judge, and rightfully so, Nazi Germany for 6 million Jews that perished? America was responsible indirectly in some respects for allowing circumstances where 60 million lives were lost. Keep praying for America, you guys, okay? Keep praying for this new cycle of elections that are coming up and all the nonsense that's going on both sides of the aisle. Keep praying, and if the Lord showed leads, would you fast? Would you pray for this nation? Would you pray that one more time, Jerusalem never did repent of their Molech? We have a shining glimpse, I think, that a strong thing happened in this country, at least regarding Roe versus Wade. Lord, please, if I could want to pray right now, Lord Jesus, the following that we're going to go here into in a minute, Lord, America is deeply guilty in so many respects. But there is still a light and there is still a chance. As long as our Tuesday night prayer holds out and people are coming and praying. In Jeremiah's case in Jerusalem, hey, Jeremiah, find one. Sorry for the sin of Israel. And then in Babylon, the first two waves are already in Babylon. That's where Ezekiel is. Same time. Hey, Zeke, find one. I looked and I searched for one standing in the gap. Did Ezekiel find even one? No. Did Jeremiah in Jerusalem, did he find even one? No. And both men, he said, now you stop interceding as well. And your message needs to change from repent to prepare for judgment. And Lord, we know those stories. And as long as there is at least a Tuesday night at 350 South Rock Boulevard of us pleading and praying for repentance in America and revival, we know it's not too late. And Lord, I know we're not the only ones doing so. Lord, as we go into this next little section, I'll go quicker, but as we go to this next little section, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, those of us tonight in this room or within the sound of my voice, let us be very sensitive, Lord, not to allow any of the following descriptions be said of us in Jesus' name. All right. Verse 9, one more time. Sorry, I got a little off the track on that. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to follow the what? The abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who takes his son or daughter and passes them through the fire. You know what happens to a culture that throws off God's conviction? These practices that we're about to see here are going to become common. Abominations, the strongest Hebrew language and adjective for disgust and revulsion. Or one who practices witchcraft. In King James, that's divination. It's the Hebrew word kesem, and it means using spiritism practices to divine or supernaturally tap in to present or future information that's supernatural, or to manipulate people or spirits to affect present or future. So the occult is the Latin word occultus, and it means to hide or to conceal truth. Step number one. Don't be looking anywhere for little stars or chicken bones or Ouija boards to gather supernatural information about present or future events. Tarot cards. Please, Mrs. Person or whatever person sitting behind the table, read the palms of my hands or the lumps on my melon. Tell me what's going to happen. What does God say about that? Stay away from it. I believe that many of those folks are charlatans and are in it for a buck. I believe that. But if you're not careful, the enemy will lead you to someone who is definitely tapped into something supernatural. And they just might tell you about your uncle, whatever. And you're like, how did you know, you know? And the answer is, do the demons know? Yes, and then they talk and they have an extensive intelligence network. But do demons know the future? They don't. So stay away from anything trying to go, oh, what's going on in their lives? When the resurrected Jesus tells Peter what's going to happen to him, and this is what's going to happen to you, Peter looks over at John, skinny John, and he says, what about him? Jesus, I'll paraphrase, don't worry about him, Peter. Worry about you. To gain supernatural insight or information, careful. You put that antenna out into that sort of medium, the enemy will and can use it. Stay away from it. A soothsayer, observer of the times, says King James, Hebrew word there is anon, and it means to bring clouds, because they would sort of conceptualize spiritual beings kind of ethereal. The ethereal nature of the spirit world. This is casting spells using incantations to manipulate the spirit world. This holy book, you know, or this amulet, or whatever you want to use, something that you've been told, you know, you play with this thing or say these words, and then the demons or the spirits, it's more powerful than them. Can I let you know that demons, as a rule, are not really scared about too much? I think except the end of the age, when they go where they know they're going. As a rule, I don't believe that demons really can be yanked around by humans. I just don't think that's true. I think that demons would like you to believe that that little doodah right there, eek, you know, they'll shrink. Ha-ha, you know, like a vampire. You take your poker on your fireplace and you... No, I don't think that that happens. I believe the enemy would like you to believe that that does happen. So casting spells and using incantations to manipulate the spirit world, don't do it. Or one who interprets omens. King James says enchanter. That's the Hebrew word nakash. And it means telling the future based on signs. So, the way the stars move, astrology, tea leaves, crystal balls, chicken bones, Ouija boards, astrology. God says, don't do that stuff. There are places that, as I said, if you're not careful, you may stumble in and you may actually get a hold of someone who is actually in tune and in touch with the supernatural. And you just, they might give you a load of supernatural knowledge that you know there's no way they could have known that in their own self. Don't be impressed by the supernatural. Be impressed by God's word. And be impressed by God saying, stay out, keep your nose and your antenna out of these things. You're not smart enough. You will be duped. A sorcerer, King James, is a witchcraft. This is the Hebrew word ka-shaf, and it means magic by potions or incantations, conscious-altering drugs. In the New Testament, the Greek word for witchcraft is pharmakia. That's where we're going to get our word pharmaceuticals from. God gave us all a sound mind to think reasonably. Maybe you could even describe it as your conscience. Using stuff, anything to anesthetize that sound mind opens the door to demons. Be not deceived. All intoxicating processes can and often do open the door to demons and the demons' lies, which make perfect sense to the fleshly or those jerked around by their emotions, and pretty soon a stronghold has you. You know what a stronghold is? Anything that has set itself up against the knowledge of God. In ministering to people who've had drug addictions and so on, very oftentimes we know that that has opened the door to the demonic. And Nicole and I have often prayed for folks, and we recognize that those strongholds, they are actually in existence. Can a truly born-again Christian be demon-possessed? No, I don't believe that's true. Can truly born-again believers be duped and harassed and oppressed by the demonic? I think that does happen. Any Christian who does not word, worship, pray, and fellowship every day, a Christian truly born again who is holding bitterness and unforgiveness, that's a big one. Any Christian who deviates from God's word and begins to believe that over there more than God's word can be harassed, duped, and believe with every fiber of their being that this, what they're doing, is a God thing. Don't be surprised if even born-again Christians are off on heresy. And isn't heresy one of the fruits of the flesh? The works of the flesh look like these, and then it lists it. And one of those works of the flesh is heresy. And then Paul says, now, if someone is practicing those things, they're not saved. People, just because they fly the Christian banner or the moniker, or they go to a church that they believe is Christian, but if they don't really believe truly that God's word, all of it, is inspired by him, and or here's another one that's creeping into the church even today, well, you know, that was true back then, but it's not the same now. Whoa, isn't God the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, and correction in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully complete, whole, lacking in nothing. Any church that gets away from God's word is open to these actual rebellions. Fascinating that witchcraft, in the New Testament, the word is pharmakia. Verse 11, or one who conjures spells, charmer, if you have a King James version, that's the Hebrew word ka-bar, and it literally means tying a knot. That's binding up a person or a spirit by magic. And don't buy the hype. You know, if you do this thing in the hocus pocus and stand in the pentagram and spin around three times, a demon can't get at you. I think the demons would like you to believe that. I think demons have free rein into a mind or a heart that is absent of God's word. I really believe so. And it is the grace of God that keeps that demon from completely destroying you. Or a medium. This is a consultant of a familiar spirit in the King James. Hebrew word, OOB, literally in the bag. That's an idea of speaking for or representing a spirit. And because Luke 16, verse 26 says that disembodied human spirits can not cross over. We don't have time to turn there. Lazarus dies, the rich man dies. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, that's before the cross. After the cross, you die. Where are you immediately? With the Lord. Before the cross, there was a portion of this multidimensional system where Abraham's bosom or paradise was talked about. Abraham was there, David, and all those guys, Moses. And then on the other side, that's the bad side, and there's some sort of barrier between. And so the rich man yells across, "Father Abraham, tell Lazarus to dip his finger in some water because I'm tormented in this heat." Abraham says, "Can't do it. There is a great gulf fixed that we can not." Now, why do I say that? A lot of people whose supernatural experience has to do with a family member. I hear it a lot. And if you haven't heard, humans who die without Christ go to that place where the rich man is. It is still filling up. Where did Jesus go those 3 days that his body was not in the tomb? He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He said to Moses and David and Elijah, "Hey, I'm the one that you died in faith of. Let's get out of here." Because now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that side is empty. When people describe for me that they saw their grandma, their grandfather, a former spouse, perhaps, or whatever it might be, and then they are excited about how it had to be them. Case in point, no, it wasn't. If you had a supernatural experience, I believe you, but it was not a former human. Well, then who was it there, smart guy? It was a demon pretending to be that human. Luke 16, verse 26 says so. And by the way, humans, when we die, we don't become angels either. Who's that actor who dies? No, he doesn't die. He gets his whole, what is that? What am I thinking of? Classic Christmas movie, black and white. What is it? Nobody can remember. Maybe we're not supposed to remember. Wonderful Life. Thank you, baby. Wonderful Life. And then the bell rings. Every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. No. Humans don't become angels. They are two different species. So we've got to clear that one up. Luke 16, verse 26 says, humans are in one of two places after they die. They're either separated from the Lord in that place, getting filled up, that one day is going to get emptied out on Judgment Day, and all of them are going to get a brand new body as well. But not to live forever with the Lord, but to live in the permanent hell, which is the lake of fire. Or you're immediately with the Lord Jesus. There is no in between. So the idea that you are speaking for a former human, you may be speaking to something supernatural, but it's not a former human. It is a demon. You can be certain that it is that spirit. When, what is it, Teresa Caputo, and she sells out these places, and she says to someone, "I see your father standing behind you." And they're all, "Oh, really?" And she describes him, and the tears start. "Yeah, it was my Aunt Esther. She did have a mustache, that's for sure." And the human is like, "It has to be them. I believe Teresa Caputo is seeing or sensing somebody, but it is not that former human." Judith Darlene Hampton, born in Roswald, New Mexico. Well, she had a good start right there. claims that in 1977, Remtha, the Lemurian warlord who conquered two-thirds of the Atlantean continent. Why aren't former people a plumber named Lenny from Sparks? No, my person I'm in touch with is, no. He appeared to her and her husband in their kitchen in Tacoma, Washington, now known today as J.Z. Knight, founded the Remtha School of Enlightenment. Jane Roberts channels Seth, Abraham is channeled by Esther Hicks, and Jesus is channeled by DeAndrea Newland, and it goes on and on. And don't be a spiritist or a wizard in King James. Hebrew word, yed-deh, to know a familiar spirit. One who has a familiar spirit or one who is possessed. Don't be one of those. Or one who calls up the dead. Consults the dead, King James. Hebrew, da-rash. It's from the root word to seek out and to inquire. Sylvia Brown, you remember her? She died in 2013. She was on the Montel show all the time. Jonathan Edwards is still with us, and he speaks to the other side. And then, as I mentioned, Teresa Caputo, also known as the Long Island Medium. She's very, very short. I wonder if she would be a small medium at large. I'm just saying, like, I don't know. Of course, she just divorced her husband after 28 years. Verse 12. All right. For all who do these things are an abomination. Is that a casual word? No. It really grieves the heart of the Lord. They're an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them, the Canaanites, out before you. Why is God dispossessing those usurpers of that land? Number one, it wasn't their land to begin with. That land, the promised land, was promised to Abraham and Abraham's offspring. It's not their land. Second, these people have crafted a society against the true God. Are you sure? You can write in your margin here, Genesis 15, verse 16. God gave these people 400 years to repent. And did they? They only got worse. Remember, you throw off God's conscience, God's sense of what is right and what is wrong. You don't have to teach that to kids. They have a sense of it. And that conscience, if you will, that presence of the Lord around everyone, especially now in the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit has even put that on even more of a prominent sort of discernment. He's convicting everyone of sin, what you shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, what you should be doing, and of a judgment day to come. God gave these people 400 years to repent, and they did not. Now, careful. When you throw off that constraint, when you ignore that conviction, what happens to that society? They get worse and worse. And this group of people, Canaanites, etc., etc., they became so debauched, sexually perverse, that sexual diseases ruined them with diseases. Terrible violence and terrible child sexual abuse. What does God think about? Remember that time he puts a little child in his midst? And he says, be like this. What do you suppose God thinks that when they're burning those little children or sexually abusing them or being violent and killing them outright? Do you think that affects the heart of a heavenly Father? So much so that God says, no more for you. And that has happened a number of times. Demon worship was so prevalent, the term is called the bulls of Bashan. Read Psalm 22 when you get a chance. That videotape of Jesus on the cross, the bulls of Bashan have come around, they've encircled me. Well, who is that? Those are the demons, literal demons, that are also sneering. You think that the humans were bad saying if he's really Messiah, come off the cross? You know who else it would seem Jesus could hear at some place? The sneering of the demonic itself, the bulls of Bashan. King Og, you remember him? His coffin was 13 feet long. And four other kingdoms of this region where there were giants. We're not talking like a good 6-footer or maybe even a 7-footer. King Og, his coffin was 13 feet long. How big was Goliath, etc.? Were demons trying to replicate the Nephilim? We don't know exactly. But that culture was so ruined by the demonic that God says, they're done. When any nation throws off God's law, these same practices that we just mentioned, they grow stronger and stronger. They start teaching them in the schools. The society becomes so violent, so sexually perverse, rampant child abuse. Have you heard a thing or two about sex trafficking here in America? Why is there even a market for that? With the internet, there is nothing that cannot be consumed in the late night glow of some screen. And all perverseness is available to anybody. And boy, are the people of the entire planet, including America, consuming it at ferocious pace. God will say, enough. I will not allow one more generation to be born just to be groomed for hell. He lets that nation blow itself up. Are you sure? Ask the Egyptians and the Pharaohs. Ask the Assyrians. Ask the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. At one time, all of these above mentioned were the most powerful, the most economically independent nations on earth. Where are they today? God said, enough. Would America be any different if we didn't repent? Verse 13, you Israel and you harvest shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Verse 14, for these nations which you will dispossess, they listened to those soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, harvest, don't you do it. No astrology, no Ouija boards, no tarot cards. In fact, if you have any of those items in your house, let me encourage you tonight, get rid of them. Books, who's its sun signs, old sort of how to read your horoscope or palms. I really encourage you, ask the Lord, do I have any of that stuff still lurking in any of my shelves? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. It shall not be, you shall not do that. The Lord your God has not appointed you such for you. We've all been built with a strong desire to love God and the supernatural, and the enemy knows that. So he provides endless counterfeits, and all those counterfeits are designed to take you away from the truth into bondage. It's only one way, you guys, that we're going to ever recognize the enemy's monkeying with our mind or our circumstances. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to be walking in your spiritual gifts. And let me tell you, if you do and ask God to use you, and maybe a time or two, fast and pray for someone in bondage, you will see the supernatural. I've got to tell you a little story. Nicole and I were praying for a young lady that we've been praying for actually for quite some time, fasting and praying. Miracle of miracles, she was here. It wasn't on a Wednesday or a Sunday. She came to the office, and so I want to say it was a Thursday. And so we talked with her for a long time in the office. And then we said, can we pray for you? And she said, please do. And there was some deception that had tried to really get a hold of her. So we brought her in here because, you know, I have the keys. I can get in here. And I turned on the lights because it's just a little more comfortable. Turn on the AC. And we were sitting right over there, and so got to the place where, all right, now we're going to pray. We're going to break some of these strongholds. So we laid our hands on her. We anointed her with oil, and right when I drew a breath to pray, Chris, would you take the master and take it down slowly? Well, just take it down. Here's what happened, a little faster. Here's what happened. And now bring it back up. And there was nobody back there. I asked Rick about that. Rick, how did that happen? Rick's all, I'm telling you, right there, there is a supernatural. Bring the lights all the way up, Chris. It seems like a little dark. There we go. Thank you. You were built for the supernatural. You were built for eternity with Him. Do it God's way. Ask God to convict us of sin. Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. Worship. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day. And then ask God, who should I fast for? And fast for them. They're going to show up. And you're going to have an opportunity to pray with them. And I'm telling you, when you do that, the supernatural will be a big part of who you are. Harvest, we don't need another church service. We need to live the kingdom of God. Amen? Are you almost done there, Steve? Let's zoom to the end. Jesus said in the last days, false prophets and doctrines of demons are going to abound. How are you going to spot them? Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. Now, right in your margin here, notice in many of your books or many of your translations, the P in prophet is capitalized because the translators know this is talking of Messiah. So God will raise up for you a prophet, and you can write Messiah, like me, Moses, from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, verse 16, according to all that you desire or ask me for, of the Lord your God in Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. You remember that, you guys? In the day of the assembly saying, really it was your parents, and when God showed up on the mountain, here's what your parents said. Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. If you remember, he goes up to the mountain, and the mountain's shaking with earthquakes and lightnings and trumpets. Woo! And the people were freaked out. And they said, Moses, 40 years ago, here's what your parents parked under Mount Sinai said. We don't want to hear God speak. Isn't that amazing? The fire, the Shekinah, the rumbling and the lightnings. We can't handle it. Moses, please stop prophesying. Wow. Now watch this. God's response, verse 17. Well, back then, you know what the Lord said to me, Moses? What they, these people, your parents, have said is good. They love their sin more than my holy presence, so I am going to sort of not speak to them much more because they don't want to hear it. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet, Messiah, like you from among your brethren, and pour my words into his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. Jesus, or the Messiah, of course, is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Remember in the Gospels when Jesus would say, hey, who are people saying that I am? Oh, some say you're Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or the prophet. Well, that's what they're referring to right here. Are you that guy? Fascinating, when Messiah does show up, do they listen to him either? Remember Luke chapter 8, verse 37. Jesus takes the demons, 6,000 demons out of the guy. And remember where all the demons went? They went into the deviled ham and all those pigs ran down and drowned themselves. Wait a minute. What are Jewish people in the pig business for? Good question. Because the Decapolis, or that region right there, they loved their bacon. And they weren't Jewish people. And the Jewish people who are not supposed to develop the pig industry because it's not kosher, they had a whole industry with pigs. And so Jesus cleansed them in one fell swoop with that dirty pig business. And what did all the men of Gadara say? Thanks, Jesus. We think we'll start all over on something we should be spending time on. What did they say to Jesus? They said, they asked him to depart from them, and they were seized with fear. Verse 19, it shall come to pass, or it shall be, that whoever will not hear my words, which he, this prophet, the Messiah, speaks in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, they'll be held responsible. Like all of God's prophecies, and they're all there, there is a near fulfillment, a dress rehearsal, so to speak, and then a far fulfillment. Lots of prophecies about Armageddon are model formed by the Assyrians and a bunch of other locations. So the far fulfillment of this singular prophet would be Messiah. Are there nearer fulfillments of prophet-like people? Yeah. Well, then you got guys like Samuel and Ezekiel and Isaiah, Daniel, Malachi, even John the Baptist. Those are your near fulfillments, but the ultimate fulfillment would be Jesus. Now, regarding some of those near prophets, verse 20. Now, if the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall enter a 12-step program. That prophet shall be somehow sort of what is that prophet? What's supposed to happen? He's supposed to die. What? That's not really kind of kumbaya, Lord. That's not seeker friendly. It is a high responsibility to represent God. Amen. Would you agree with me? I think it is. Pastor to small group leader, the best way to present God correctly, teach his word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. I've said it before, but may the Lord give us all wisdom, but I think if a church is teaching more often than not series and picking and choosing their scriptures as they go, if topical study is the steady diet of that church, I just don't know how they couldn't run into some problems of what pastor thinks versus what God's word says. That's one of the reasons why we teach the way we do here, verse by verse. Look how serious God says false teachers are. Stop them dead. Completely separate yourselves from them. Unfortunately, there are too many self-styled prophets in the church today. Jesus said it was going to happen. Which one should we not listen to? Which one should we stay completely separated from? Here you go, verse 21. If you say in your heart, how should we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Who should we not listen to? Verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. And the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not regard him or her. Sylvia Brown was proud of the fact that she claimed she had an 80% correctness on her supernatural knowledge. Come to find out, she was less than 53% of the coin. Okay, is she a prophet of God? How many times can one of those be wrong when they say, thus saith the Lord? None. If a prophet does not pass 1 Timothy chapter 3, both elder and deacon, or Titus chapter 3, if a prophet does not believe all scripture is God-breathed, I got to say this, I've heard it. We don't study the Old Testament because in the Old Testament, God was mad or in a bad mood, or it's so old it doesn't really apply to us. Be careful of someone who really believes that. If a prophet does not demonstrate biblical fruit over time, don't listen to them and be completely separated from them. If you don't, their abominations will get on you. True story. Amen? Well, you did it. You did chapter 18, the book of Deuteronomy. Let's all stand. Yeah, that happened not that long ago, you guys, right over there. Right as soon as we began to pray in spiritual warfare, the lights went. And Nicole and I looked at her, and we looked at each other. Yeah. Lord Jesus, both Nicole and I, we sense that this church needs to be taught correctly on all aspects of walking with you. And we've been sensing it more and more, especially as we've been prompted to fast and pray. We've been running into very obvious spiritual warfare. whether it's stuff flying off our shelves in our garage, clanging against our cars, or whether it was the lights doing whatever they did to this, so that this precious young woman would be distracted. Lord, we believe that we are supposed to be taught on God's word what is God and what is not, and only God's word is going to tell us. We believe also, Lord, that we're going to see, even in our own fellowship, probably manifestations of demons getting poked and beaten up a bit by our fasting and prayer. They're not stronger than the believer. They never have been, because greater is he, Jesus, that is in me than he that is in the world. All the enemy really has is smoke and mirrors and sound and lights, and that's about it. And Father, I pray that we as a people, Lord, will not be alarmed the day that it happens, because it will. Somebody's going to manifest for the purpose of distraction. Lord, don't let us fall for it. And if that person is truly out of a mindset to get delivered, they can be. And we should be the people who have the know-how to do so. Lord, I'm mindful of the story of the father, broken-hearted father, who brings the son to the disciples. Jesus, James, and John are on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're not there. Jesus comes down from the mountain, and then there is the young lad who was consumed with death, suicide, tried to kill himself all kinds of time. Dad was distraught. Hey, Jesus, I brought my son to your boys, and they couldn't do anything. Jesus said, well, yeah, because this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. And I wonder if the guys standing behind Jesus went, well, Jesus, if we knew it was demonic boy day, we would have fasted. Jesus' lifestyle was praying and fasting. That's why he was ready. Lord, Reno Sparks doesn't need another church service. Reno Sparks doesn't need Christians singing in beautiful songs in a beautiful air-conditioned comfort, although that's quite pleasant. What Reno Sparks needs are men and women of God who are trained and who are ready to spot, using the spiritual gift of discernment of spirits, if that's what's needed, and to look right past somebody's excuse and say, I think there is a depression around you and a stronghold has got you by the noggin. And what if your compulsions and your addictions, what if there is some basis to the fact that you have opened the door to the demonic a long time ago? What if your drug use and alcoholism has opened the door? What if there literally is demons that need to be addressed by name? And in the name of Jesus Christ, let him go. What if that was a portion of our service, along with communion and worship and praise and the teaching of the word? What if? What if people could come here and get healed and delivered and saved and filled with the Spirit? Otherwise, what are we doing, Harvest? We're playing church. I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you continue to show both Nicole and I and the leadership here at Harvest. Watch out for your own sin. What are the things and strongholds that if God were to show you, your first response would be, not me, that's not a stronghold. Well, what if it was? What if it was fear? What if it was unforgiveness? What if there's a lying spirit saying, you can't and you always and you never? What if there's more to counseling than kind of how I grew up and where I've been? That's all important. But what if there is a notion and a portion of praying and delivering as well? Teach us here at Harvest, I pray, Lord Jesus. May we be ready always to give an account of the joy of what you've done. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said. Amen. Amen. So now we've taught about that. Watch it happen next Sunday morning. God bless you. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. Or if you've got questions about what we talked about, let's talk about it too. We'll see you on Sunday, everybody.